reading Acts 9, 26 through 31.
And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied.
And in the Galatians passage, 1:18 through 24. Thank you.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me.
In the context of Galatians 1:21, it seems clear that after Paul was sent off to Tarsus, he spent his time there, going to regions of Syria and Cilicia, preaching the gospel. Luke probably gives little attention to his preaching in Syria and Cilicia, because he was preaching to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles who had joined themselves to the Jewish religion, who we call proselytes, in the synagogues, and not to Gentiles who were idolaters. So, last week I was having trouble in the class, and as I was going through it again yesterday and looking at all this, I was having trouble again too. So that's the reason for the math. I don't know, am I the only one who can't keep track of where all these places are and how the travel goes? So you can see that he's in Damascus, and I finally found the map that had most of these places on it in what he had done. And he was in Damascus for how long? Altogether, I think it was 3 years, and during that time he was going out to Cilicia and Syria and preaching to the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles that were there. So you can see that those Cilicia and Syria are the provinces kind of to the north of Damascus. And also this map had an area that is marked Arabia in the lower right-hand corner that you can see there when the reference was made to that. So let's look at question 6. Although the church understood from Peter's visit to Cornelius in Acts 11:1-18 that God's salvation of the church included the Gentiles, what does Acts 15:1-6 reveal about what Gentile believers in Judea were taught about becoming a follower of Christ? So first, let's look at the Acts 11:1-18. Long passage. Can someone carry that turn?
Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began to explain it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.
And the other passage, Acts 15, 1 through 6.
But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter.
Incidentally, the previous chapter in Acts, Acts 10, gives the account of the story again directly and names Cornelius as the person who was involved in this activity. So Cornelius was a God-fearing, uncircumcised Gentile. God-fearing Gentiles were Gentiles who worshiped God along with the Jews, although probably keeping separate from the Jews after a pattern of the Jerusalem temple, where there was a separate outer court called the Court of the Gentile, where Gentiles were allowed to gather for worship. Devout, God-fearing Gentiles would observe the Sabbath, follow the regulations regarding meats, give up all worship of idols, and also take a Levitical bath of purification, but most would not become circumcised. Since it was still a matter of debate whether or not the Gentile believers needed to be circumcised and become fully Jews, rather than simply Gentiles who worshiped God in the synagogues and at the temple in the court of the Gentiles, it is clear that the Gentiles in Antioch who believed were from those who were the God-fearing, like Cornelius. The church leadership had not yet dealt with the question of what to do with Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, who were idolaters and not God-fearing. They did that in Acts 15. And Bart just read the Acts 15 passage, which was a call to, what, the Jerusalem Council, right? Which was what we like to consider the First General Assembly. And they resolved the question of whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved. Moving on to question seven, read how the church in Antioch began in Acts 11, 19 through 26. What happened in the work of evangelism in Antioch that had not taken place before in other locations? In what ways was the church in Antioch similar to other churches before it? How was the church different? How long was Paul in Antioch with Barnabas before they were sent on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, 1 through 4? So let's look first at Acts 11, 19 through 26. And somebody again read that for me. Greg, thank you.
Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
So when I was trying to answer my own geographical questions and so forth, I got a map and I found out there were two Antiochs. I was a little bit confused for a while until I went on in the lesson, and we'll see that it's clarified as we go on. But this Antioch is the Antioch in Syria, the Syria region, north of Damascus, pretty near the Mediterranean Sea. You can see that if you look on your map up there. And that's where the center of activity had kind of been focused with Stephen and his stoning and execution there. And that's the location. Not too far from Tarsus, if you look, just kind of a little bit to the northwest of Antioch is Tarsus, and that was, of course, called home, and where he had been sent when they threatened to kill him in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the first missionary journey, which we're going to get to here shortly, was from Antioch to Antioch, basically. So hopefully the map will help keep that from being a point of confusion with you. So what happened in the work of evangelism in Antioch that had not taken place before in other locations? And it says, see verse 20 specifically from the last passage. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So what was happening there? They were preaching to and evangelizing the Hellenists or the Greeks. In what ways was the church in Antioch similar to other churches before it? And how was it different is the obvious, and I'm not sure I have any good answers on this. I'll solicit comments. It was probably typical in that it had a Jewish foundation. It had a foundation with Stephen, who had been there. It was probably typical in that it was more than likely a target for Saul, excuse me, before he was converted. But it was different because it had suffered extreme persecution. And it was somewhat, if you look at your maps again, you'll see Cyprus is not on the mainland, so to speak, to an island. So that's interesting. My map, let me down in terms of where Cyrene is. I don't know where that is. I tend to think it was also a smaller island, but I'm not sure. Obviously, obviously it was in that same area. How long was Paul in Antioch with Barnabas before they were sent on their first missionary journey in Acts 13, 1 through 4? 1 year, right? Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
South of the Mediterranean.
Oh, that's Africa. Wow. I didn't look that far. Okay, as my wife has pointed out, Simon is down here on the north coast of Africa. So it was useful for you all to have a map, too. Okay, so Paul, how long was Paul in Antioch with Barnabas before they went on the first journey, and that was 1 year. Let's read now. Let me read the comment here. In Antioch, evangelism was focused on reaching the God-fearing Greeks or Hellenes, as much or perhaps even more than the Jews themselves. As a result, a great number of God-fearing Greeks came to faith in Christ. In verse 21, we read that those who turned to the Lord were from those who believed. And since he's given us the reference, Acts 13, 1 through 4, I would like to read that as well. Would somebody read that for me? Ms. Farlow, would you read that for me? Acts 13, 1 through 4.
Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus.
Let's look at question 8. Who sent them out to serve as missionaries?
The church. Yeah.
How about the verse 4 that she just read?
Oh. Holy Spirit.
Let's continue and read Acts 13, 5 through 14. And could I have somebody read that for me? Tom, could I impose on you again, please?
13 verses
5 through 14.
When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down.
Okay. Again, I went back and referenced the map and saw the journey that went from Antioch in the beginning to Seleucia, what you see is right next to Antioch, and the line for the first journey is actually purple, but you don't have that advantage there. They sail to the island of Cyprus, to the eastern side, to a town called Salamis, and went across the island to Paphos, and then sailed again northward up to Perga in Pisidia, and up on and on to Antioch there. So they went from Antioch to Antioch in what they've done. So that's our geography lesson from the time there. Why do you think Luke chose to include in his account the conversion of Sergius Paulus? Any thoughts on that? He was a Greek, a Hellenist. He was representative of the Roman government. He was an official of the Roman Empire. He was a unique case. Paul ended up speaking to him because he was summoned by the Roman proconsul. Unlike those who turned to the Lord at Antioch, Sergius Paulus was not a believer. He became a believer in Christ and in God when he saw the miracle of a man being made blind for a time and heard the preaching of Paul, according to verse 12. So I think what Dave wants to emphasize here is that he is at least a type of a first. He's a non-believing, non-God-fearing, all of those kind of terms, Greek, who is converted to Christianity through the work of Paul and Barnabas here and what they've done. And this gets back to the question, why do you think Luke chose to include in his account the conversion of Sergius Paulus? Because this was the beginning of a very large ministry to the unbelieving, non-God-fearing Greeks. Antioch in Pisidia, these are Dave's notes or from the question. Antioch in Pisidia is over 100 miles inland, and yet we do not read about their journey and their preaching until Antioch. Read Acts 13, 15 through 52. This is a lot. Well, I just try to read that and listen to the word. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. for those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning them. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a marvelous passage? Kind of like Mark Lowry did in his live on Broadway, I guess it was. Yeah, tell the whole story. And talked about how it was necessary to first testify to the Jews and then to the Gentiles as well. Let's look at our detailed questions here in number 8. Notice whom Paul was addressing in verse 16, in verse 26, and also verse 43. He was addressing two categories of people. One of them was Jews. What was the other?
People who fear God.
Yeah, the God-fearing Gentiles. So he was addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Assuming that this was typical of Paul's preaching, what in his message would the Jews find offensive? And it tells us to look at verses 38 through 41.
Verse
they need forgiveness as sinners, as those who are not free from the condemnation of the law, and also that they are the ones who were addressed in the prophecy as scoffers who would perish. So Paul told them this. He told them that your attempts to try to keep the law are of no avail, and that your standing and your feeling as being above those who are described in the prophecy as scoffers who would perish is not true. And they obviously found this very offensive. And so they were going in Antioch, in Pisidia, and this is in Turkey, right? I mean, if you look at the map, it's kind of in the middle. They were out to get Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas went on to the final place on your map. Iconium, Lystra, and I think ultimately Derbe. Why were the Jews jealous in verses 44 and 45? What made the situation unusual? This is a little bit more subtle. That instead of hearing the teaching of the synagogue, so many Gentiles wanted to hear what Paul had to teach. What was unusual was that Paul was not preaching to a crowd in the synagogue, but instead to the whole city outside the synagogue. It was the larger crowd. What were Paul and Barnabas moved to do in verses 46 through 48? This is kind of continuing Dave's theme here. I'm going to be talking about this. Paul and Barnabas are now viewing their ministry more as a ministry to what Dave calls here in the notes for me, idol-worshipping Gentiles. So what were Paul and Barnabas moved to do? To give their time, attention, and efforts to reaching idol-worshipping Gentiles and offer them salvation through faith in Christ rather than working among those in the synagogue. What did the Jews do, verses 49 through 52, and how is this typical?
They persecuted Paul and Barnabas.
Mm-hmm.
Drove them away.
They stirred up the Gentiles in the city against Paul and Barnabas by working with their connections with those in power. This is a reference to the women. They went to devout women, Gentile women who attended synagogue, and got them to use their influence with their husbands and other leading men in the city to instigate a persecution and to drive Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Dave's final comment here that I will read. Antioch in Pisidia was the first time the gospel was preached to a large number of Gentiles who were not God-fearing. Now the gospel was truly going to the Gentiles, and Christ, the Jews' Messiah, was being presented as the Savior of Gentiles. And for the first time, there was a strong persecution by the Jews and Gentiles. Formerly, it was by the Jews without any aid from Gentiles. Dave also gives a reference here to a book I think that he's been using, information about God-fearing Gentiles, Greeks, came from a book entitled The History of the Jewish People in the Time of Jesus Christ by Emil Schurer. Again, I think that's kind of the course that he's trying to show as to how Paul really became missionary to the Gentiles. Questions or comments? Now, I think next week Dave will be back, so we'll get back on.
Well, I think as we see Paul moving out, he's going from places that were primarily Jewish to places that were primarily Gentiles with some Jewish populations in them. And whereas the Jews would be against what he was saying because they felt that they were the exclusive heirs of God's grace, the Gentile leaders were mainly interested in peace in their city, which was not going on.
But at the same time, the message was attractive and received by many of the Gentiles as well. And in many cases, like this is with Peter, Cornelius, in that story, as well as the specific story that we looked at here with the proconsul, the Roman proconsul. So, other comments? Thank you all for bearing with me. I would suggest you hang on to your maps, because that might be helpful as we go on here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your servant Paul and for what we learn from him as well as what we learn from reading about him and understanding his life and his ministry and how you led him to become a missionary to the Gentiles. And we recognize, Lord, that when the man at Troas beckoned him across to the west, that this was the beginning of the mission ministry to the peoples that include most of us here in what we do. We do praise you, and we thank you for this. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We mostly thank you for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as propitiation for our sin and for his sacrifice for us and what he did. And we pray in his name.
Thank you.